glad you're here. Welcome, welcome, welcome. Really happy that you made it. Congratulations. It's not easy. I know for me, I was talking with some friends of mine, some other pastor friends of mine this last week, and I was just saying, man, after Easter, when things go really well and when you just try to do things the way that God wants you to do them, it seems like the enemy just really attacks. And I don't know about you, I don't know how your week went, but I know that this week was just absolutely difficult for me. As far as just wading through the normal things of life, it felt like the enemy was just attacking, attacking, attacking. And so, given that, it was a blessing for me, also a difficult question for me when I got to this morning's sermon preparation. Now, I knew I was going to be preaching on Romans. I knew I was going to be preaching on Romans chapter 8. And I knew that I was going to be preaching on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, and a little bit after that. But when I read that verse, I had some questions that I needed to answer. And I think that that's kind of what I'm hoping that we'll be able to have this discussion today. Because there's some questions that this verse brings up. Now, this verse is one of the most, if not the most, like comforting verses in all of the Bible. It's one of the most comforting verses in all the Bible, and let's read it. Do we have it up there? I don't know if we do. Look how good he is. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose." Now I want to read a little further. It says, "For those God knew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified." So that, what shall we say then in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? So I went out and did some evangelism this week, which I've told you before is a little bit out of my comfort zone. I have no problem evangelizing. I just happen to be kind of one of these guys that's a little bit more of a stalker than I am like a nice, you know, I get to the point. You know, and so I'm out there, I'm doing some evangelism, and I'm talking with this guy, and his name's Chad, and Chad was an intellectual. We were on the campus of Chemeketa, and we start talking about morality. We start talking about, where did morality come from if there isn't a creator, if there isn't a standard, if there isn't some sort of a point of reference to look at and say, this is right and this is wrong, where did that design become established? And he started droning on about how it all came about, and I was like, that was such a bad question to ask a guy who's an intellectual, because I'm getting bored listening to him. Some of you are like, that's so rude, right? But it's just the way that I'm thinking. And so I'm like, all of a sudden his voice starts turning into the voice of the teacher from the wah, 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 wah. And I was just like, okay, the fact of the matter is, do you feel lonely? Let's ignore the emotion or the intellectual aspect of where morality came from, and let me ask you this. Do you have hope? Do you have hope? I mean, like, hope in the fact that this life means something. Does your life mean, I mean, and he was like, you know what, I would really like to come, I would really like if I had a hope that this life meant something more. And I'm like, I'm telling you, that's the only difference between you and me. Is, I mean, besides the fact that you go on and on about things. Anyway, no, the only difference between you and me is the fact I have hope for a future. I have hope in the glory of God and in the presence of God and the power of God, because I believe that Jesus is who he says he is. The faith that he has requires just as much, if not more, faith to believe that it came out of nothing or that it happened over a long period of time. People saying, oh, I'm going to, you know, morality is a good thing because it's good for the tribe or it's good for the clan, you know, or whatever. And I'm like, then how come it's still going on? Because innately in us there is evil. Innately in us there is bad. So when I come to this passage of Scripture, and we've been talking about previously the Holy Spirit interceding for us on our behalf when we don't know what we ought to pray, Paul is talking about, you don't know what you ought to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes. Now he comes in with, you know. So he contrasts it. Here we don't know. In earlier, he's saying, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, in verse 26, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes on our behalf. And here he says in verse 28, and we know that in all things God works together for good. Now let me just ask you this question. Do we know that? I mean, do we know that? Let's think back over the last year, and let's open this discussion, and if you feel comfortable sharing with us, some of us, I was going to have you write it down. I'm thinking, let's just talk about it. Over the last year, what bad thing has happened to somebody that you know or to yourself? What? Yeah. Daughter's boyfriend killed by your ex-husband. Not a mini-series, not an ABC, you know, movie or anything. It's like that happened this last year. Daughter's boyfriend killed by, yeah, right? Is that good? I mean, yeah. Right? Right, okay, right. Yeah, okay, what else? Going to jail and your kids were removed from your presence. Yeah. Yeah. Right? What else? Two loved ones having miscarriages. What else? Family members passing away. Right. Tree fell on a friend's house, killed her instantly. Right? Yeah. Yeah. Loss of relationships, yeah, because of strife, yeah, yeah. Infighting. JJ had a bad day one day this last year, yeah. How about depression, anxiety, fear, on a daily, sometimes daily battle? How about arthritis and pain and aching, right? Toothaches, right? Emergency operations. I mean, people dying. Questioning faith. Doubting. Yeah, and yet this says, we know that God works all things. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. So these questions first start off with, do we really know? Do we know? Now we can cognitively say we know, right? We can be like, okay, up here I know that eventually, especially those of us who have been mature believers, can say this experience is a moment in time, it will eventually pass. And if it is a loved one that has passed on, or if it's a situation or a circumstance in life, eventually it will pass on. And I will look back on it and I will say, I can see the hand of God in that. And we can see that in that. And we know that, but emotionally it doesn't change anything, right? So I was thinking about I wanted to be kind of like, okay, here's an analogy. Life is like, you know, a box of chocolates or whatever it is, you know, some analogy, something. And I was thinking about this in terms of clockwork. My dad gave me this clock, and it was a really cool clock. It was my grandfather's clock, and it was and my grandfather owned that clock his entire life. I mean, entire adult life. And so my dad grew up with this clock on the mantle, and it was for a while just was really a great memory. But my grandfather one day over tightened the spring, bang. Ruined the clock. Clock sat on the mantle for the next like 20 years, not working, right? So my grandfather passed away. My dad gets it and he goes and he gets it fixed because out of nostalgia's sake, he wants to have this clock working. And so my dad gets that clock and he takes it home and he gets it and he goes into a clockmaker's place. They fix it all up, get it all cleaned up and ready to go. He takes it home. Within a week, he winds it too far. Bang! It breaks the thing. It sits in his house for the next 10 years, not working. My dad finally is like, hey, here's a clock. You want it? I'm like, sure, great. So I take it to a clock person, and I get it fixed, and they fix it all up, and I put it in my office, and I'm like, man, it's so cool, and it dong, dong, really nice sounding bell on it and everything. And I'm like, this is so great. But I'm getting ready to leave for the weekend, the first week that I have it, and I tighten the thing up to make sure it's not going to, slow down. Bang! Totally unwind the spring. I'm like, Dad, I totally wrecked the clock. And he's like, what'd you do, tighten it too far? I'm like, yeah. Is that what you did? He's like, yeah, I totally tightened it too far after Grandpa tightened it too far. I'm like, you know what? Communication might have been good here. Like ahead of time saying, hey, here you go. Here's a free clock I'm giving you. If you decide to fix it, don't tighten it too far. But I started thinking about clocks and how it all operates. And if you look at the back of really nice, have you ever looked on the inside of really nice watches? And there's all sorts of cogs and springs and different things moving in all sorts of different directions. And I thought about it and I'm like, okay, God has called us according to his purposes. And our lives are kind of like this watch on the inside. Sometimes we're moving really fast in one direction. Sometimes it seems like we slow down and we go in opposite direction. Sometimes it feels like there's these peaks and these valleys and these just high points and low points of all these different cogs and all these different things and intricacies of life. And we're inside of that thing working and moving around. And we're not stopping for a second to look at the fact that God's purpose for us is great. Unique and crafted together in such a way that is useful according to what he has called us to do. And so the inside of a clock isn't thinking about what it actually is doing. None of those gears are cognizant of what they're doing or how they're operating, and yet they operate in such strategic fashion and in such a way that it's beautiful. So we know, as mature believers, and I would say some of us didn't know early on, right? You didn't know why you were going through what you were going through, but now you can look back and say, what a blessing that the Lord has been a part of that, right? Okay, so how do we know? The second question, who is this promise for? He gives us a promise in this scripture. Who's it for specifically? What? Go ahead. Those who love God, right? So it's not for everybody, right? So it's really only for us that love God. It's really only for the believer, right? And if it's only for the believer, then it begs the question, why? And isn't that sort of, I don't know, what question does it bring up to you? It's only for the believer. Let's discuss it, yeah.
I would almost divide it even further to those who love him.
Right.
Just because you're a believer, you loved him in a sense once, receiving Christ, but then do you live your life loving him?
Right. So an authentic, true believer, a disciple. And we talked about this last week on Easter. We talked about this, the idea that Jesus came out and gave his sermon, and it was like a minute-long, maybe, sermon about the farmer throwing the seed on the soil. And the good soil, those that grew in good soil, he, I think, knew that they were going to come after him and ask him what the point of that message was. And so there's this good soil, and if we are then those that love God in good soil, I mean, the church is full of people who are in all different categories of their Christian faith, right? There's people who are seeking it out, testing the waters, seeing if it's something that is interesting them, seeing if it catches, seeing if they're whatever, seeing if it's for them. I met this one girl, her name's Jasmine, and we were out at Shemeketa, and Joe Oeda, who was out there with us, Joe and Becky and Terry, we were out there, and this girl, Jasmine, was talking with Joe, and she was shaking. She was, like, so anxious. She has social anxiety. Now, I'm over here talking with somebody else and conversing with them and everything while Joe is having this conversation with this girl, Jasmine, and she'd just gotten through saying, I have social anxiety, and I'm shaking right now just talking to you. When I come over and I tap her on her shoulder and say, hey, how you doing? Has he told you about the gospel yet? Because I'm like that. And she's like, no, and like shrieks away. And we start talking, and pretty soon she starts explaining her situation in life and where she's at and how she doesn't have a faith, but her grandfather, who she was very, very close to, just passed away. He had a faith. And she wanted to understand what that meant. And so she's like at the very beginning. Who knows if she's going to grow in good soil? Who knows if she's going to grow up quickly among the thorns? Who knows if she's going to grow, who's going to get scorched up by the sun, whatever that seed was that was planted. But the fact of the matter is, this is talking about those that have been planted in fertile soil. Those that love God. What other questions does that raise up to you? We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God.
What does good mean?
What does good mean? That's a question, right? Does it mean successful? Does it mean rich?
Healthy.
Does it mean healthy? What does good mean? Nah, it doesn't mean that. The answer to that question is found in the next verse. The answer to good is found in the next verse, where it says, for those God foreknew, he also predestined what? What did he predestine them to be? Conformed to the likeness of his son. That's good. That's good. That's the good that he's working toward, right? So the good that he's working out in your life for those that love Jesus, the good that he's working out is that you'll be conformed to the likeness of Christ. That's the good. Which means then that we can look at all of our circumstances, all of the difficulties, as character-building opportunities, right? This is a character-building opportunity. How am I going to handle this situation? How would Jesus handle this situation? Because at the end of this, I want to become more like Jesus. That's what God's ordained me to be. And that's the reason that he's allowing me to go through this situation that I'm going through, this difficult time. Even this time of success, how are you going to handle success and ease of life? How are you going to handle ease of life and come out of it with the character of Christ? Because that's almost more difficult than it is to go through struggles, isn't it? Don't you think? Like, I think about it and I'm like, over the course of the last 3 years, really life has been stressful as far as pressure is concerned, but it's been really good. It's been really good. I mean, Seahawks won the Super Bowl during that time. I mean, all sorts of great things happened, you know. They nearly won a second. I mean, there's all sorts of, you know, great things. We moved. We started a church. We, you know, all just great things in my life. And so how do I deal with things going well and come out of it looking like Jesus? Because the question isn't just, do we know? It isn't just what is good. It isn't just who is it that he's talking to. We're talking about the good that is caused by God for those who love him. So, okay. So the first question that came up then was, is this for Christians only? To whom does this promise belong? It's not a promise to all people. It's not a promise to all people, and I would have to say, I think I would agree with JJ. I know your name. I have to agree with JJ that it's not specifically for all people who would just confess that Jesus is who he says he is. Because there's an awful lot of people, I think, that confess that Jesus is the Messiah, but Satan would say that Jesus is the Son of God. I mean, there's a lot of people who would say, yes, Jesus is who he says he is, but he's not Lord of me. And they say that by their actions, louder than they say it by their words. And there's a lot of people who would say, Jesus is who he says he is, but I don't love him. And so, who's it for? It's for those that love God. It's for those that love God. Not only those that love God, but also who were called by God. We were called to be the freest people in all of the world. And that's pretty exciting. So, what is it meant by good? What is it meant by good? It means to be like Christ. Let me read something really quick. To be like Christ. What is meant by good? This is an important question to ask, because if good means rich, as some would like it to mean, the text is not true, since most Christians have not been given a great supply of this world's goods. The same thing is true if good means healthy. Not all believers have good health. Similarly, good cannot mean successful or admired or even happy in the world's sense, since God asks many Christians to endure failure and scorn or very distressing personal experiences or severe disappointments. What does good mean if it is not rich or healthy or successful, admired or happy? The answer is in that next verse. For God foreknew, he also predestined. This is what the good is, to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. In other words, to be made like Jesus. This is an obvious good. It is impossible to think of a higher good for human beings than to be like the one who made them. This is what life's all about. All right, so what other question does this section of Scripture arise? What's another question? So the first one, is this for all believers? The second one, what does good mean? What's another question that arises? Yeah. It sort of sounds like an element of luck. You're called according to his purpose. Yeah. Yeah, you're called according to his purpose, which sort of throws a question into, did we really choose God, or did God choose us, right? And that's the whole bugaboo about the next, yes, I said that, the bugaboo about the next couple of the next couple of verses. Because as a guy who was raised in a non-denominational Christian church, a guy who was raised according to a lot of people who would say there's an awful lot more of free will involved in my relationship with God than there is God just saying, you I choose and you I choose and you I choose and you I choose. I've struggled with this issue for a long time. How do you celebrate God who would say to somebody, I'm not choosing you? How do you worship freely and with deep admiration a God who would condemn somebody to hell? That is a huge question that is being asked, right? It's a huge question that's being asked. And we'll get into that next week. It is. It's a huge question, and we're going to dive into that. We're going to dive into that next week. But the foreknowledge of God, the foreknowledge of God. And last week we talked about it. How big is your God, right? How big is your God? If you're wrong, if I'm wrong, does that make a difference about who God is? No, God's the same. He doesn't change. His will isn't changing. He is who he is. It's our job to try to find out who he is and to read his love letter. But there's going to be all sorts of preconceived notions and different ideas and different views of who God is and what he's all about. But it doesn't negate the fact that he still is who he is and that he loves us and wants us to be with him. And so in my mind, I think I limit God's standard. In fact, I wrote a prayer and I'm like, this idea of predestination, Lord, is really difficult for me. It's difficult for me to understand as an individual. I can conceptually understand the idea that you foreknew that Gentiles were going to come to you. You following me? I can understand, I can feel it, I can get that a collective group of people, you foreknew that they would come to you and you predestined that people outside of Judaism would also become your children. That all of us in this room who are not Jewish by descent would come to Christ was designed at the very impetus of creation, at the very beginning, at the very conception of creation. God knew that we would come to him as his children, and that he would accept us and that Christ would die for us. I can conceptually understand that, but I have such a difficult time understanding that you would allow me and predestine me to struggle with sin in the way that I have and in the aspects that I have if you've chosen me individually over somebody else. Why would we continue to struggle in various ways, in various aspects of our lives, in the same manner over and over again, always just dealing with the same situation? And how can we stand before that God and say, thank you, Jesus, for this thorn in my flesh that I've had since forever, right? It's a difficult thing to wrap our minds around. Why wouldn't we be allowed to exit that at some point if we've been chosen by him, predestined by him, that he'd foreknown that we would choose him? It's interesting, and it takes me back to last week's sermon, and we'll talk about it a little bit more next week, so don't miss. It's another thing, another question. Are the things used in our life by God for good, in and of themselves, good things? Not always, right? But if God is allowing those things to happen to us for a purpose of building our character, couldn't you then say, this is actually a good thing that I'm going through this? Couldn't Jesus say on the cross, what do we call the Friday that Jesus died? Why do we call it Good Friday? Huh? I mean, didn't everything bad that you could possibly imagine happening to a person happen to Jesus on that day, right? Yet we would say all of that was good. Were those things good in and of themselves? Not at all. Horrible, torturous, treacherous, just evil to the core. And yet God allowed all of that evil to occur for the good of those who love him. This idea or mindset of greater good, can't that lead you down a rabbit trail that's a little bit dangerous? Couldn't it? It could. Yeah, for the greater good. For the greater good, we're going to exterminate, we're going to eliminate, we're going to whatever for the greater good. We've heard that before in the world. You can take it too far, obviously. But God's use of bad things in our lives in order to grow our character is necessary for us to see the greater picture of what it is. You see, the only real thing that we have that other people outside of this room who don't believe in Jesus and who are not going to church, the only thing that we have is Jesus that's different than them. And we have him. We have him in our presence. His spirit dwells within us. The very spirit that dwelt within him dwells within us and allows us to be one with God. That spirit allows us then to view life from a different lens, a different perspective than the other people in the community who don't know and love Jesus. And so therefore, when something bad happens to me, I can view it. I have the ability, the capability to view it from a positive spin, the world would say, but from the viewpoint of God saying, this is ultimately God's world. My life is ultimately God's life. The pressure of trying to understand why bad things are happening to me can be removed from the equation because I don't have to figure it out. Because He's already got it figured out. So my job is to dig through the rubble and find the gem and try to learn what character thing I can learn from this whole life lesson. Now that sounds pie in the sky, world is great and everything is good kind of a theology, but the fact is that ability that is there for each one of us. The ability is there for each one of us because we have the Spirit of God living inside of us. Do we take advantage of that ability? Not all the time. Some of us. That's a good question, though. Does God use bad things to lead us to Him? Are the things that are used in our lives by God for this good end necessarily good in themselves or only in their effect? The answer is kind of later on that one, too. A little bit more of that later. All right, so now he gives us this kind of, I think there was really one or two other questions that I had, but the question that I had was, go back one more, thanks. 28, and we know that in all things, and we know, knowing rather than feeling. You see, I think that in America, especially, we get that mixed up. I don't feel like all is good in the world. I don't feel like all is being worked out for the good of those who love Him. I don't feel it. I mean, I may know it, but I'm not feeling it. What is my relationship to what God is doing in these circumstances? How do we know? How do we feel? How am I relating to these circumstances that are happening to me? How am I dealing with these circumstances that are surrounding me? How am I dealing with death? How am I dealing with destruction? How am I dealing with loss? How am I dealing with grief? How am I dealing with trouble emotionally? We know, he doesn't say though, that we feel things to be good. Often we don't feel that God is doing good at all. We feel exactly the opposite. We feel that we're being drugged down or destroyed, and it's not even that we see the good. Most of the time, we don't even perceive the good things that God is doing, and a lot of times we have trouble bringing the good out of the evil that's happening, and yet he says we know it. And Paul wasn't a sentimentalist. It wasn't about sentiment. He didn't mince words. He didn't try to make us feel comfortable. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He was bitten. He was cursed and afflicted with some sort of thorn in his flesh. He wasn't a guy who was looking around saying, oh, the world is so wonderful. How pleasant these missionary endeavors have been. he wasn't an eternal optimist, but Paul came through those things and he pressed down and was perplexed and he precisely came to God and knew that God was working out his own greater good and greater purposes through all of these events. So how did Paul know it? He knew it because God had told him that this is what he was doing. He knew it because God told him that this is what he was doing. And Paul is telling us, he's saying that we too can know it and be conformed in the knowledge and in all things that God works together for the good of those who love him. So we know that this is for Christians only. This is for Christians only. And that God, that the good is not our idea of good, but it's God's idea of good, and that it is to be made, it is that we would be made like Jesus, and that we know that all things, that the things God uses for his supreme good are not necessarily good in and of themselves. And we can know this even though we may not feel it. Those are important things that we can pull out of this passage of Scripture. And so we can look at this then and ask one last question. And the one last question is fairly easy for me to answer, and it is this. All things? Question mark? All things? Like every single thing. All things? Now in the Greek, all things there, it means all things. Everything. Yeah. I had a teacher once who would say, all is all means, and that's all. Doesn't mean more, doesn't mean less, it just means all, which is everything. He's saying all things. It's the term all things. It tells us that all things that have ever happened to us or can possibly happen to us are so ordered and controlled by God that the end results inevitably and utterly are for our good. Even the worst things can be used to make us like Christ. What is more, when we begin to look at this closely, we see that they are not only used for our good, but for the good of other people as well. Let's look at a couple examples. Let's take one guy, for example. Old Testament gets thrown in a pit. Who am I talking about? Huh? Joseph. Joseph. Joseph, his brothers get torqued off because he's dreaming. And has these dreams that his brothers are going to bow down to him. We all know the story. Gets thrown into a pit, gets sold into slavery, goes in, and God ordains his life to be good and blessed, and he grows in power, and he becomes a leader in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife is like, woo! And she comes after him and was like, hey, I want some of him, until he refuses and refuses and refuses. There's no known recorded sin of Joseph throughout all of his story in the Bible. He's a type of Christ. You look at him and you say, this is how Jesus would have operated. This is why God gives us a story like Joseph. This is why Joseph went through what he went through, so that we can look at it and say, this guy handled himself the way that God wanted him to handle himself. And so he knew who God was, he trusted in God, he knew what the right thing was, and he walked away from it. He gets put into prison, gets thrown in there, gets known that he reveals dreams, and God uses all of that in order for him to rise into power, in order to be in the second in command over all of Egypt, and save all of the people in the known world at that time. And he says it himself, that when his brothers come and connect with him in Genesis, he says, don't be afraid, to his brothers. Am I in the place of God? No, he understood his position. His brothers came in fear, and as he revealed to them, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into slavery, whom you intended for bad things to happen. God intended for good things to happen. What a perspective that man had. And you can't tell me that God didn't choose that guy to go through that situation so that he would deal with it the way that he did, so that it would be an example for each one of us today. He knew who could handle that situation, and he allowed him to go through it. And you can look at it and be like, that seems sadistic that God would allow him to go through that kind of pain, that kind of torment, that kind of difficulty, and just for our good. Sorry, God is who he says he is. He's big. He's totally confident in himself. He doesn't need to answer to us as to what it is that he's doing. So Joseph, how about Job? We all know that story, right? Job, we all turn to it. Whenever we're going to a really bad time in our lives, we all turn to Job. How did Job deal with it? Oh man, at least he had it worse than me. You know, and you go, I mean, there's always that scenario. And Job loses everything, and he's standing there in the kind of pit of despair, and God blesses him throughout that whole thing. And the third one, how about Peter? Peter standing there and he denies Christ. Denies Christ. And yet, what was the outcome? Jesus turned even these very bad things into good things. He interceded for Peter so that the apostles' faith would not fail. And he asked the Father to order things so that Peter was restored and that he would be stronger through his restoration for his fall and able to strengthen his brothers. This is what Peter did. And he wrote it to us in 1 Peter. 1 Peter says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial that you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit and the glory of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." That guy could not say that unless he experienced it, unless he felt it, unless he knew what it was like to fail Jesus right in front of his face. Right in front of his face. And yet Jesus' grace and his love and his peace and his power overflowed Peter, overcame the obstacles that were in Peter's life, and allowed him to be stronger for it. So we look at our lives and we see these various portions, these kind of fast-paced, moving ahead, slowing down, kind of taking things in, all these peaks and valleys, all of these good times and green pastures and land flowing with milk and honey, and then there's these dark, depressing times of life, and yet all things, are all meant for his glory to be revealed in each one of us. In each one of us. And it's a worthy experience to worship that Creator. The Creator God, who knew that each one of us would be sitting in this room right now. He knew that each one of us would be in this place. He knew that each one of us would choose him, would follow him, and would desire to love him. He knew it. And I think that it's a sad state of affairs when we who know that God saved us, who know that God redeemed us, don't shout it out. Don't just worship him unashamed and unabandoned. Those of us who have been set free from the slavery and the blindness, those of us who can see that all things in this world, no matter how good or how bad, all things are working together for the good of us because we love him. And that, what a blessing is that? Isn't that a blessing? How many of you have been encouraged by this verse in your life? Yeah. It's an encouraging verse, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Any questions or thoughts that you have pertaining to what we talked about this morning? Any other further comments or questions? Yeah.
So, this actually is a scripture that many non-believers might hear.
Right.
And the challenge of communicating, well, if God works all things together for good, why do babies die or things like
right.
that?
How do I respond? Because I don't. Can somebody answer that? Did you all hear that? So.
Say that's just not for you.
I mean, isn't that an option?
It is an option.
I mean, wouldn't it be right for us to explain the truth? Wouldn't it be right for us to say, well, you're misreading that scripture. It's for those that love God. It's not that he works all things for good for all people. It works all things good for those who love him. Do you love God? Right? I mean, that's how I would approach it. Now, it's not very soft, right? But it's true. Not to mention, I mean, along that same line, haven't we taken a little bit of the mystique away from belonging to Christ? I mean, as the church, haven't we made it a little too easy? Wait, like with the seeker-sensitive movement that went through in the 90s and with this idea that anybody can just come in and belong to a church and everything's fine and you can just, even if you don't know who Jesus is, that's no problem. You can come in and become a part of the church and never know who Jesus is at really in your heart, never accept him into your heart, never have the Holy Spirit living in you and yet be a part of this social club that is known as the church. And in unless we say that it's boundaries, unless we place those boundaries in the mystique, the appeal, the fact that, wait a second, I don't belong. I mean, I want to belong and I can belong, but I don't belong because I've chosen not to belong, is a very clear line in the sand that I think as a church, if we draw that line in the sand and say, this is for believers, this is a believer thing. Please join us and be open to joining us, but it's a believer thing. Yeah.
Yeah, but then you run into bad things happen to good people.
Right.
So if somebody says, why did babies die? And your response is, well, not to you, love God.
Right.
Well, you're questioning my relationship with God, and I don't see that as a good thing.
Sure. Right. Right.
I don't get it
right. And that definitely diffuses people, right? But to some degree, you do know why it happened. I mean, like, we don't know why God allowed that baby to die, right? We don't know the ultimate reason why that happened, except for that we know that it was for the purpose of his glory.
Something,
and I don't know what that is, and I can't describe it, but I do know that the people who love God around that baby will know that answer in time, but only believers will know that answer, right? Only the mom who lost the child, who loves Jesus, will know why Jesus allowed her to lose the child. That's the hope, right? Right. Yeah. Right. Good means becoming or conforming to the likeness of Christ. So he works all good things. We have to be careful to define what good is. And that's another aspect or another way that you can do it. If somebody says God works all things for the good, you can say, well, what do you mean by good? Because it doesn't mean that he's going to work all things to be healthy. It doesn't mean he's going to work all things to be successful. It means that he's going to work all things to be so that you will conform to the likeness of Christ. Yeah, it's a misunderstanding of that good. If they don't have that faith, they don't know it. And if they don't want that faith, then they're not going to understand it. Right? Right. Right. Exactly. Right. Right. Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
And the Lord, Jesus Christ, and you look at all the things he went through, and the truth is, we go through difficult things, and so that definition that I think is important.
Right, in reality, I mean, right, right. In reality, and we read it earlier on in Romans, right, the whole point of this thing is that we're going to glory in Christ, but when are we going to, if we plan to glory in Christ, we better plan to glory in his sufferings. We better plan to partner with him. If we're going to partner with Christ in his glory, we're going to, and in his inheritance, we're going to partner with him in his sufferings. So realistically, to say, would you like to join a club where you suffer? You know. Yeah. Right. Right.
And she said, well, how could a good God send a wonderful man to hell?
Because,
I agree,
yeah,
a wonderful
right.
Man, but God loved us enough to give us our own free will.
Right.
What we're going to do with it.
Right. It's a difficult conversation, and when people ask me that question, when they say, how could a good God send somebody or condemn somebody to hell, I say, he doesn't want to send them to hell. He didn't create hell for them. He didn't want them to go to hell at all. I mean, the fact of the matter is, God being a just God would not force you to worship him. And if you went to heaven, you'd be forced to worship God every day of your life when you chose on this planet not to worship God every day of your life. And by you choosing not to, he's not going to torture you by forcing you to come and sing praises to him all day long. So he's going to give you what you wanted, which is separation from him. Unfortunately, separation from him is eternal darkness and void of everything good. Everything good. Exactly. That's his desire, right? Right. Right. Which really messes with our next verse next week. But it doesn't. Yeah. Right. Exactly.
This birthing process that we're going through now, which is an analogy you can see all over nature, is something that is an acutely traumatic experience. You know, and on a microscopic level, it's full of like setbacks and things that like seem harmful, but the end result is something that is like it transcends the process.
Right. Right. In fact, I was just talking with your daughter earlier and saying not all things feel good, but there's joy in it, right? So like birth, right? It's not going to feel good going through it. In fact, it's biblical, right? And so it's not going to feel good, and yet there's joy in it. You can enjoy that process. Yeah, it's totally worth it. Yeah. Well, even though in the midst of it, otherwise you wouldn't go through it, right? I mean, that's the whole analogy is like if men were the ones that had to give birth to children, we'd do it once, and that's it, you know? And then I would talk to you and say, I ain't doing that, right? But women, for whatever reason, God blessed with the innate ability to say, this is worth it. And even though they've done it once, they do it again. And several times sometimes, I mean, just and they will be willing to put their body through that because they know that it's good. And it's same process. Yeah, greater good. It's a struggle. Anyone else? I think it is a really encouraging verse. And I think it's a launching pad for you to have really cool conversations with people. There was a guy yesterday that was sitting out and had a sign that said, Jesus Christ Memorial Fund. And he was trying to raise money for himself. And he had a little basket. And Yvonne was like, oh, I can't stand that. She wanted so badly to go over and be like, good news. You don't have to raise any money because he's alive. You know, you don't have to. So, you know, memorial fund, put away your bucket. He's alive, right? Exactly. And so then I walked up to him, and she's like, no, don't say anything. Don't say anything. And I was like, why not? I could totally. He wasn't in a good frame of mind. Yeah, the man wasn't in a good frame of mind. Wasn't approachable. So, but, I mean, it's a launching pad, right, for you to be able to do this. Let me suggest something. If you get an opportunity to go out, sometime you can come out with me, and on Tuesdays I try to go out. I'm not good at it all the time, but Tuesdays we go to Chemeketa, Joe and I, at about 10:30, we met at the Gospel Guy little headquarters. Sure, if you're interested, hook up with me, let's go, and it's a blast. But let me tell you, I was telling them driving over, I said, I get nervous about it, because it's, you know, the most nerve-wracking part of evangelism for me? This, hey, that's it, right there. Just, hey, like, can I interrupt your day? Can I stop you for a second and raise conflict in your life? And so I decided, I was like, that's my opening line. That's what I'm going to say. And so this guy walks by and I'm like, hey, do you like conflict? And he was like, what? I'm like, do you like conflict? Do you like people coming up to you and being like, hey, do you know Jesus? And he's like, yeah, actually, yeah, I enjoy that. I'm like, sweet, good. Let's talk, because now that's much easier, right? So the honesty is always going to be the best approach, I think. And so if I'm honest with them and just say, hey, I hate doing this, but I'm going to talk to you because it's for the greater good of your soul. How's that? Anyway, yeah. Yeah, all things work together for good. Yeah, exactly. So, yeah. And plus, it's getting hot. You can always use my line. When somebody says, man, it's hot in here, you just say, well, it's hotter in hell, and if you don't know Jesus, you're going there. So you can always use that line. Yep. No. If you need a line, you can. Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for who you are, and thank you that you do work all things together for good. For those who love you, thank you, Lord, that we in here love you and that you are working all things together for the good of us, Lord. Father, you have called us according to your purposes. Lord, you have a plan, you have a purpose, you have those laid out for us, and they're both good, the plan and the purpose. And so, Lord, I pray that we would walk hand in hand with you, that we would strive to become stronger disciples of you. Lord, we love you very, very much, and we give you praise and thanks. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.